You have your Bible with you. Return with me this morning to the New Testament book of Philemon, Paul's shortest book that God has preserved for us in His Word, Philemon. Find that and hold your place there for just a moment. If you were with us last week, you know that we began a message series on resolving conflict, specifically unresolved conflict. And we find principles and encouragement for doing that in Paul's letter to Philemon. And we find that what is needed more than anything is the exercise of godly wisdom and grace in our relationships, especially for any relationships, but in particular as we seek to reconcile fractured relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ, because that happens. Sometimes believers don't always get along, and you may have such a relationship now, and the Lord is showing you through the book of Philemon ways that you can resolve that conflict and that relationship. Gordon MacDonald is a pastor and author and leader of pastors, has been for many years. In 2011, he wrote an article about his friends Paul and Edith Rees. At the time, Mr. and Mrs. Rees were in their 90s and had been married going on 60 years and more. And Gordon MacDonald asked Mr. Rees the question. He said, they've been married 60 years. Do you still have conflict in your marriage? And he immediately said, oh, sure we do. He said, let me give you an example. He said, yesterday morning was a case in point. Edith and I were in our car, and she was driving, and she failed to stop at a stop sign, and it scared me half to death. So Gordon MacDonald said, what did you do? Mr. Rees responded, well, I've loved Edith for all these years, and I have learned how to say hard things to her. But I must be careful, because when Edith was a little girl, her father always spoke to her harshly, and even today, when she hears a manly voice speak in anger, she is deeply, deeply hurt. And more Gordon MacDonald said, no, now she's 8 and she's 90 years old. Are you telling me she still responds that way to a harsh voice? And he replied, even now more than ever. He said, well, how did you handle the driving situation from the other day? And Mr. Reese said, well, I simply said, Edith, darling, after we've had our nap this afternoon, I want to discuss a thought that I have with you. And he said, when the nap was over, I did just that. I was calm, she was ready to listen, and we solved our little problem. Gordon MacDonald concludes the article with this statement. He says, these are the words of a man who has learned that conflict is necessary, conflict can be productive, but conflict must be managed with wisdom and grace. And he said, by the time I reach 90, I hope I'm just like him. Conflict must be managed with wisdom and grace. We tend to go at conflict as just that, conflict. Now, we don't always bring a lot of wisdom to it or a lot of grace, but if we're going to apply the Word of God to our relationships, we bring God's Word, God's wisdom, and God's grace to those relationships. That's exactly what we find the Apostle Paul doing in the book of Philemon. He is mediating a tense relationship, even a conflict, between two other brothers in Christ. And you'll recall from last week, but let me just review it for a moment. These two men, Philemon and a man named Onesimus, had a unique relationship in that Philemon was an affluent person, lived in the city of Colossae, and well off enough that he owned slaves, and Onesimus was one of his slaves. And at some point, Onesimus had run away. Now that put the Roman law down on the situation, and the Roman law said if Onesimus came back, he would be tagged a runaway slave, he would be punished, and he could even be executed under Roman law. But Philemon was a follower of Christ, because the Apostle Paul had led Philemon to Christ, and they become great friends. In fact, Philemon had a church meeting in his house in Colossae. They had mutual Christian friends, and he was known for his hospitality among believers. And when Onesimus ran away from Philemon, he ended up in Rome, and Paul, at the time of writing this letter, was in prison in Rome, and he led Onesimus to Christ. Now both master and slave are followers of Christ. So Paul says that makes your relationship different. It's not about social status. It's not about master and slave. It's about the fact that you are followers of Christ, and it's time to reconcile as believers would do. So he prepares to send this young slave, Onesimus, home to Philemon. And he mediates that conversation in the letter that we have for preserved for us in the Bible, the letter we have in front of us today. Paul is mediating this conflict, this relationship. And from that, we can learn principles and practical application about relationships and about what Christ expects us to do in those fractured relationships. What does God want you to do to resolve conflict? Reconciliation is the most significant key to biblical relationships because that's how God demonstrated his relationship with us. He reconciled us to him through Jesus Christ. So God teaches reconciliation, and God expects reconciliation among believers. To be believers in Christ means that we seek to reconcile with one another. In this series, we're particularly focusing on relationships between believers because that's what the letter is about. But you'll find application in all of your relationships, even with those of unbelievers as well. But we're focusing on this because often we have fractured relationships among the people of God in the body of Christ, and we let those simmer and fester and grow bitter instead of healing those relationships, instead of glorifying and honoring God in those relationships. We want to step up. We want to be the people that God wants us to be. And sometimes that means we've got to reach across the aisle. We've got to pick up the phone. We've got to stop in the hall. And we've got to seek to reconcile that relationship. Last week we saw the Apostle Paul open the letter. And in doing so, we considered the importance of being the one to initiate the conversation, to start the conversation. Someone's got to start talking. But once you start talking, what's the first thing you should say? Consider this, the Apostle Paul is going to show us how to build a bridge across the divide. How to build a strong bridge between you and the person that you have unresolved conflict with. How to get across that divide so you can work on this relationship. Even bring to bear some difficult things if necessary. But how you start the conversation is everything. And Paul gives us some insight in how to start the conversation once you do start talking. So look there with me in Philemon. We're going to look at verse 4. The book is so short, there are no chapters, just verses. So look with me at verse 4 in the book of Philemon. Paul says, "I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good work which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, my brother." Maybe you sit in here this morning and you have unresolved conflict and want to know how to start the conversation. How we start the conversation sets the tone for the conversation. It sets the tone for where that relationship will go from there. If we want to build a bridge across that divide, then our tone must be a tone of mutual respect. It must be a tone of mutual respect. Sometimes we try to build the bridge hastily, and we build the bridge on bitterness, and we build the bridge on prior strife and struggle in the relationship. We build the bridge on the notion that we're going to win the argument. None of those will work. Those kind of bridges always crumble. Instead, we want to build a bridge. We want to set a tone in the conversation based on mutual respect. Another way to look at it is this. Always give one another the benefit of the doubt. Always give one another the benefit of the doubt. One of the greatest mistakes we make in trying to resolve conflict is assuming the worst of the other person before we start talking. Why do we do that? If that person's a believer in Christ, you have Christ in common. You've already got the best relationship in common that you could have. Give them the benefit of the doubt. Assume the best of them. Start with mutual respect in that relationship to build that bridge. Let's open it up just a bit more. I want to go back to these few verses and consider with you this morning pillars of a strong bridge. Look at it that way. You're going to build a bridge across the divide to talk to that person, to try to reconcile with that person that's on the other side that you need to talk to. That's important to understand that you and I cannot dictate or control how the other person responds. It's not our responsibility. And we're not in charge of how they respond, how that person responds to you building that bridge, to you reaching across the divide. You are in charge of what you do and what you say, and I am as well. We are responsible before God for how we act, what we say, and for taking the initiative to build that bridge. And we're going to let God work on their heart. We're going to let God work on their heart. But we are responsible for building this bridge. So let's look at some specific pillars that will make it a strong bridge. These are your starting points for building this bridge across the divide. For example, first, the first pillar would be the relationship that you remember. The relationship that you remember. This is especially true if this person has been in your life a while and your relationship with this person began positively. In fact, maybe you spent even years together in service to Christ or knowing one another in the community or in your family. You've known them a long time. You've served alongside one another. Then somehow you came into conflict. You had a big disagreement. Something was said. Something was misunderstood. Something happened along the way that created that divide, that unresolved conflict between you. Rather than begin with the conflict, begin building the bridge with the relationship that you remember. This will help you have mutual respect and help you think the best of them. Look at verse 4. Paul says, I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers. No doubt by this time, by the time Paul wrote this letter, Philemon had already received word that Onesimus had come to Christ and that Paul was mentoring Onesimus in the city of Rome. Because there was a network of believers constantly traveling and word would spread. And by this time, Philemon's heard it. The church that meets in his house knows that Onesimus has come to Christ. And the word also has probably come to Philemon that Paul is going to send Onesimus home. And he has some expectations of Philemon of how he's going to react to this. And he wants Philemon to accept the slave Onesimus when he comes home. Well, Paul and Philemon have been friends a long time. They have a depth of relationship. And Paul's relationship with Onesimus is brand new. So what is Philemon thinking? Is he thinking that now this is going to change our relationship? That Paul thinks less of me if I react or respond or do what I think the law wants me to do? What do I do here? And how is this going to impact my relationship with Paul? I'm sure that's what he was thinking. And no doubt that's what Paul thought he would be thinking. So the first thing Paul does is puts that pillar down on the bridge and says, whenever I think of you, I always think the best. Whenever I think of you, I always pray. And I'm doing it a lot. I make mention of you always in my prayers. When Paul wrote those words and Philemon read them, three things stuck out for Philemon. He would have heard three things. First, I am praying for you. I am praying for you. I want you to know that I want God to be working in your life and in your relationships. I am praying for you. If you want to make a difference in that relationship, even that fractured relationship, let that person know you're praying for them. But be praying for them. Be praying for them. Be praying that God's doing a work in their lives. Be praying that God will be softening their heart for the conversation. Be praying that God will be preparing you for that conversation when you reach out across that bridge. The second thing Philemon would have heard in that statement, I have not forgotten you. I've not forgotten our friendship. I think of you always. I pray for you always. I make mention of you always in my prayers. I haven't forgotten. I haven't forgotten about you. Philemon, even though I'm an advocate for Onesimus, I'm standing in for Onesimus. I'm sending him home, and I am his advocate. I want you to know that I respect you. I have not forgotten you. And our friendship is still secure. That friendship is still strong and in place. And the third thing he would have heard him saying is, Philemon, I only remember the best of you. Whenever I pray for you, whenever I make mention of you in my prayers, and I do it all the time, Philemon, I am always grateful for you. I'm always grateful for you. I always think the best of you. So sending Onesimus home is a reminder to Philemon, and this letter is a reminder that Paul always assumes Philemon will do the right thing and do the godly thing and do the Christ-like thing. He always thinks the best of him. The person you have unresolved conflict with assumes just the opposite. They think if you're praying for them at all, you're praying that God will take them out. You're assuming the worst of them, and that's why you haven't called. That's what they're thinking. And that's, if you're on the receiving end of that, then maybe that's what you're thinking. You think, well, they've just forgotten about me. They've gone on and lived their lives, and that conflict is festering. It stayed there. The bitterness is there. So wouldn't it be a surprise to them if you gave them a call, if you dropped them a note, if you started the conversation and you said, I have never stopped praying for you. I have never stopped thanking God for the good years we have, for the person you are in Christ. I just want you to know that. I have never stopped praying for you. In a couple of weeks, we'll have Super Bowl 51. But Scott Norwood will be remembering, as always, Super Bowl 25. In Super Bowl 25, Scott Norwood was the kicker for the Buffalo Bills. 1990. Buffalo Bills, with 8 seconds left, could have won the game. Norwood was to kick a 47-yard field goal, and he missed it. Oh, he'll always remember that day. But not long ago, he also told ESPN he'd always remember the day he came home to Buffalo. After the Super Bowl that he personally lost for the Buffalo Bills. When the Bills came home, 30,000 fans came out to greet them. And when the team started showing up, those fans started chanting Scott Norwood's name. They started calling Scott Norwood's name, yelling it, chanting it. And he said he was thinking in the back of his mind, I'm going to be tarred and feathered. They're going to drag me to the front. This is over. Well, they did pull him to the front. They did call him to the front, but they didn't drag him, and they didn't ridicule him. They brought him up, and they let him know how much they appreciated him, and they wanted him to say a few words to the crowd because they weren't jeering him. They were cheering him. And he told ESPN the only thing he could think of to say at that moment was that I've never felt as loved as I do right now. Surprise that person with some grace. They're expecting you to jeer. What happens if you cheer? It'll change everything. Set the tone with grace. And remember the relationship. The second pillar you can build to that bridge, keep that bridge strong, is the fellowship you share. The fellowship that you share. Miss D's children's message a little while ago, she mentioned fellowship, and she said it twice. She said that we need the church, we need the people of God, we need to be in fellowship and to do fellowship, but also be part of a fellowship. I notice there's a little difference there. When we think of fellowship, most of the time, we think of eating together. A fellowship is potluck, right? That's how we have a fellowship. But before we do fellowship or have a fellowship, the Bible teaches that we are a fellowship. Before it's something we do, fellowship is who we are. We are the people of God, the body of Christ. And because of Christ, we have been brought together in this spiritual unity, this bond that we cannot explain, but which God made happen and which God holds dear. That is the fellowship that we share, and that's why it should make such a difference that we behave like people in Christ. Not as the world behaves, who doesn't know Christ. We should behave toward one another as people who are part of the body of Christ and part of that same fellowship. Look at verse 5. Paul says, I'm praying for you. I'm grateful for you because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. Paul says, do what I'm going to ask you to do. Do what I'm going to ask you to do for Christ's sake, for Jesus, for the body of Christ. Because when we behave as if we cannot reconcile, we are insulting Jesus Christ and the body of Christ. When reconciliation is the most significant point of the coming of God into the world in Jesus Christ, that He would reconcile the world to Himself, and we say we can't reconcile with one another, God has called us to reconciliation. God has called us to love one another. That's why Jesus said it. Again, this is why He said it. The world will know that you are my disciples because you have love for one another. Not because you have committees, not because you build a building, but because you have love for one another. You are a fellowship of believers. And that other believer, though the relationship is fractured right now, you have the joy, the privilege, and the obligation to reach across the aisle in fellowship with them as Christ has called us to do. We're the body of Christ. We have a higher calling. The strongest pillar for this bridge is your joint relationship, your mutual relationship with Jesus Christ. Set a tone of mutual respect, love in Jesus Christ, and work on this relationship for the sake of Christ. Then third, along with the fellowship you share, the third pillar is the response that you expect. The response that you expect. You expect the best of that person because they're a follower of Christ. They're a believer. Though the relationship is fractured, you can expect the best of them. And when we reach out with an expectation that the other person will respond as God wants them to respond, it moves us closer to reconciliation. Verse 7. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, Paul says, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, my brother. In this, Paul addresses Philemon's character. You have a reputation, Philemon, for being one that the brothers and sisters in Christ want to get to know. When they come to Colossae, they want to worship with Philemon. They want to be around Philemon because he refreshes the hearts of the saints. If they're discouraged, he encourages them. If they're distraught, he lifts them up. If they're in need, he provides for them. He takes care of them. He refreshes the hearts of believers in Christ when they come his way. Paul says, that's your reputation. I know that's who you are, and I know that's what you can do, and I know that's what you've always done, so I expect that of you. I expect the very best of you, my friend, that you will refresh the hearts of the saints because that's what you've always been doing. And Paul is going to pause there and he says, now, if you can do that, for brothers and sisters in Christ in Colossae, some of whom you haven't even met until they come to town, if you can refresh their hearts, if you can encourage them, what can you do for Onesimus? If you refresh the hearts of the saints, I expect you, Paul means, I expect you to be able to refresh the heart of this young believer in Christ, this one I'm sending your way. I expect to see the character of Christ that I know so well and that informs your reputation. I expect to see that character come through. When you and I have an opportunity to display the character of Christ in a relationship, that's what it is. It's an opportunity. It's not a chance to win an argument. It's not a problem set before us. It's an opportunity to be like Christ in that relationship. And when we reach across the aisle, when we build that bridge to that other believer in Christ, we can rightly expect them to behave the same. We're not going to come at that reconciliation with low expectations. We're not going to come at that reconciliation thinking, well, I'm a person of character, but I know they're not. So why should I reach across the aisle to them? Why should I build that bridge to them? Why should I do that? Because I know they're just going to kick it back in my face. No. No, remember the relationship you had before. Remember the fellowship that you share. Then rightly let them know, I expect great things for us together. I've been praying for you. I expect that God's working this out between us. Only thing left is for you and I to talk. That's character. That's Christ-like character. And God expects that of us. And we are right to expect that of one another. Benedict Arnold is synonymous with betrayal. His very name means traitor. But historians tell us that there was not a lot of difference in nature between George Washington and Benedict Arnold. We think of George Washington, we think of one of the greatest leaders of our nation ever. We think of Benedict Arnold, we think of the worst people that we could imagine. But prior to him becoming a traitor, Benedict Arnold was known as a man of courage. Like George Washington, he was known as an inspirational leader. He could rally the troops. Two of the greatest battles the colonists won in the Revolution was because of Benedict Arnold and his leadership in those battles. But there was a distinctive difference at the very core of both men that ended up directing their lives. See, for George Washington, the core value was honor. Honor. The key character trait, the key value that he carried was honor. That all that he did was to honor his God, to honor his family, to sacrifice and honor for his country. He was about honor. He did nothing for himself, but did everything for others and for his country. Benedict Arnold's core value was personal glory. Everything he did, ultimately, he did for himself. He was known as being insubordinate to other officers. He drank excessively, and he squandered quite a lot of money, so much so that he ended up marrying a young lady who was an heiress so he could spend her money. And it was through her family and her connections he was introduced to the officer who ultimately introduced him to the British officers that led to his betrayal. Why? Because all he cared about was himself. That's all he cared about. Deep at the heart of Benedict Arnold was pure and untamed selfishness, greed, seeking personal glory and a name for himself. If we go at our relationships to win an argument, what does that say about our character? If we go at our relationships unwilling to reconcile, to heal in the body of Christ, what does that say about our character? Wouldn't it be better that our character was known as being as much like the character of Christ as we could? Wouldn't it be better to say, God, shape me in the character of Christ and let me reach out. You reconciled me to the Father. I want to reconcile to this person. I want them to see that as best I can, I'm behaving like my Savior and my Redeemer. That's what it means to have the character of Christ. Would you bow your heads, please? The Bible teaches that the first bridge that was built for believers, the one that changed everything for you and me, is when God reconciled us to himself in Jesus Christ. God built a bridge that we crossed in faith when we accepted the grace of God in Jesus Christ. If you haven't done that yet this morning, you need to understand that's the relationship that must be reconciled first. That's the relationship that impacts all your others. So in a moment, I'm going to invite you to come to Christ. I'm going to invite you to walk down here. I'm going to invite you to take my hand and say, Pastor Bob, I want to cross that bridge and come to Christ today and receive him as my Savior today. And through that, he can help you mend and heal other relationships. But it could also be that even in this series, even as we're talking this morning, God is bringing to mind that fractured relationship that you know you need to come to the altar and pray for that person, for yourself. You need to start right now changing what you think of them, treating them with mutual respect, and let God start that work in your heart today. Heavenly Father, across this room, Right now, you're bringing to mind people in our lives, past relationships, present conflict that we need to resolve. And Father, often we're growing bitter, letting it fester. So Father, today I pray this will be the turning point for us. God, I pray that we bring this relationship to you today also. That you would fill us with your Spirit. You would help us, God, to start the conversation. You would help us to build that bridge. So God, some need to come to the altar and pray for relationships. Some need to get ready to go home and make a phone call. But God, you know who we are. And you know what we need to do. Father, I pray also for those who need to cross the bridge to come to Christ, who has laid this out for us by His grace that we could come to Him. I pray for those who need to be saved today that they come to Christ. I pray for those who need to make other decisions, God, to step out in faith, to join fellowship with First Baptist Church, or commit to what you are calling us to do today. So God, bless this time of response, and I pray, Father, the Spirit of God would move in our midst and we would respond to Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand with me this morning as we sing together. This is your opportunity to respond.